very thankful to God to be together tonight. Appreciate those who come out to worship, especially those that are visiting. It's a privilege in life to have a God who cares about us, who will make us into something great if we'll just give him our lives. And it's a beautiful song we just sang. Appreciate Colton, the leading of the song and prayer that we prayed and scripture that we read together tonight. So we're well on our way in worshiping God and honoring him. And it's always a good experience. I'd like you to turn your Bibles tonight to the book of Job. And we'll be talking about 10 ways to tell if you're unrighteous from the book of Job. Most of us know the story of Job, at least generally speaking, I guess. God allowed Job to be tried and tempted by Satan. And after Satan had taken Job's wealth and his family and his health, and Job was just left in the depths of misery, three of his friends came to visit with him, to mourn with him and to comfort him, Eliphaz, Bildad, and Zophar. And after 7 days of silence, just sitting there astonished at the condition that Job was in, covered with boils from head to toe, just in sheer misery, his friends decided to start speaking, and that was probably their first mistake, because they didn't have anything much valuable to say. So as most of us realize, the core of the book of Job, most of it, is made up of this dialogue between Job and his three friends. And the upshot of it is, as my dad would have said, the upshot of it is that Job's three friends thought Job must have been a bad guy, because bad things only happen to bad people. He must have been unrighteous in their eyes because God was punishing him for something that he had done. They were not in any doubt of that, and they affirm it most certainly that Job was not righteous. And so Job, in response to them, basically takes to defending his integrity. He says, I don't know why God is doing this to me, but it's not because I've lived a life of sin, because that's just not the case. And so they get wound up in all of this argumentation, none of the four of them really knowing what God is doing or why he's allowing it to happen at all. And really the lesson overall, I think, of the book of Job is not only the patience of Job and his trust in God, but especially just that we don't always know what God is doing. It's not our business to know. It's not our business to sit in judgment of it. It's our business to trust him. It's our business to trust him. So something very interesting happens, though, is you wind up to the end of this dialogue, and that is that Job will defend his righteousness, his integrity to his friends. And he'll say, though, that, you know what, if I have sinned, if I've done this or if I've done that, if I've been unrighteous in some way, sure enough, God would be right to cause me pain, to punish me for those things. So Job is laying in misery. He's described, though, in Job chapter 1 and verse 1 as an upright man. There was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job, and that man was blameless and upright and one who feared God and shunned evil. Yet God allowed Job to suffer at the hands of Satan. Job's friends claim that Job's troubles were the result of his sins. They specifically, Job 32 and verse 3, after all, they say what they say, and all of that's done, and Job has had his say. At the end of that, they still condemned him. They thought that he was to be blamed. And yet Job maintained that he was righteous. In fact, in chapter 27, verses 5 and 6, he says, far be it from me that I should say that you are right, talking to his friends. Till I die, I will not put away my integrity from me. My righteousness I hold fast and will not let it go. My heart shall not reproach me as long as I live. I don't think Job was claiming to have lived a perfectly sinless life, but he's also claiming that he was indeed a righteous person, that he was living according to his conscience and according to the will of God. And the Bible affirms that, as we've already read in Job chapter 1 and verse 1. So getting to that list of 10 things, in Job 31 is where the list is found. And I've kind of broken them down into 10 things. I guess they could be subdivided further or maybe lumped together so that you'd have fewer. But 10 points is a lot for a lesson, so hang with me. But it's not going to be all that long, I don't think. Job says, I'm unrighteous if I have done these things, these 10 things. And the point of the lesson, really, tonight, what I want us to get as we go through this, in case you might not have got it yet, is that sometimes we have difficulty seeing that we would be unrighteous if we do something. Sometimes we think we can do unrighteousness and still be righteous. And Job is not suffering under that delusion at all. And so what he has to say to us is really very helpful, because it will keep us from self-deception, keep us from being self-deluded into thinking we can do certain things and still be okay with God. Job is crystal clear that you cannot do things, certain things. He could not do these certain things, being the man that he was. If he had done these things, he'd be wrong. He'd be in the wrong. The obvious one to start out with would be if he had been dishonest. In Job 31 and verse 5, if I have walked with falsehood, or if my foot has hastened to deceit. You can't lie and be dishonest and not be forthright and be right. Job understood that. He says, let me be weighed on honest scales that God may know my integrity. I've not done that. If you weigh me on honest scales, I've been honest, I've been forthright, I've been fair in my dealings with others. Honesty. It's a devil's lie that we can lie, that we can hedge the truth, that we can say something to make others feel better or ourselves look good. I've made this observation before, but it's been shown that both men and women lie equally, but their motivations are different. Men lie to make themselves look better, and women lie to spare other people's feelings. I think the women's motivation is probably better, but still lying. Still lying. You can't do that and be right with God. Then Job says in Job 31, verses 7 and 8, if I've followed my own way instead of the Lord's, if I've said, well, here's what I'm going to do, and I don't care what the Lord says, that would be unrighteous. He says, if my step has turned from the way, or my heart walked after my eyes, or if any spot adheres to my hands, then let me sow and another eat. Let my harvest be rooted out. If I have just done what I want to do and not paid attention to the ways of the Lord, I don't deserve any sort of reward. I don't even deserve the reward of my own labor, Job is saying, because I would truly be unrighteous if that were the case. If we truly respect God, we're going to let Him choose our way. Psalm 25 and verse 12, who is the man that fears the Lord? Him shall he teach in the way he chooses. Critical, critical understanding of the nature of righteousness. To do the right thing, we have to let God make the choices. We have to let God give the direction. And I know in the passing of Senator John McCain this last week, a lot of good things were said about a man who was, as far as politicians go, a pretty good man, I think. But whatever our opinions are about him, I did notice with some sadness that as one of the funeral processions began, or the lying in state ended, they played a song that he had requested, I Did It My Way, the old song from Frank Sinatra. You know, that's not the way we want to live. We don't want to live our way. We want to live God's way. And we're not right if we don't. If we trust God, He will direct our paths. The wise man says in Proverbs 3, verses 5 and 6, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will direct your steps. Don't live life thinking, well, it seems to me that this is what I ought to do. It seems to me this is the right thing to do. Listen to God. God knows right and wrong. We may not. Jeremiah 10, 23, the way of man is not in himself. It is not in man who walks to direct his own steps. We must listen to God. If we don't, we're in the wrong. And then Job will go on to say that if he'd sought impure relationships with the opposite sex, he would be unrighteous and to be blamed. In fact, he says in verse 9, if my heart has been enticed by a woman, or if I have lurked at my neighbor's door, then let my wife grind for another and let others bow down over her, for that would be wickedness. Yes, it would be iniquity, deserving of judgment. That would be a fire that consumes in destruction and would root out all my increase. Job understands this would be very sinful, the actions that he's describing here. The place to stop such things. And I think the place that Job stopped himself from admitting, or rather doing such sinful behavior, is he stopped himself before it got started. In fact, he says early in the chapter in Job 31 and verse 1, I have made a covenant with my eyes. Why then should I look upon a young woman? He's agreed he's not even going to start. Okay. Jesus is clear that adultery begins with lust. Job understood the same thing. And so he was not going to follow impure relationships with the opposite sex because he wasn't going to lust after those that were not his wife. Proverbs 5 and verse 8, concerning the immoral woman, Solomon said the following, remove your way far from her. Do not go near the door of her house. In Proverbs 6 and verse 25, he says, do not lust for her beauty in your heart, nor let her allure you with her eyelids. For by means of a harlot, a man is reduced to a crust of bread, and an adulteress will prey upon his precious life. Now, I know in the world today, sexual sins are not regarded as sins at all. Sexual impurity is regarded as the norm instead of perversion. But Job knew the truth of it. And whatever devil's lie people believe to allow themselves to participate in illicit sexual activities, it's just that. It's a devil's lie. And maybe we've convinced ourselves that it's okay, that somehow our need for pleasure or whatever it might be that we think we need outweighs the plain statements of Scripture, but it does not. And God's word is true and God's word is right. And if we don't conform to it, we're not right. Job freely admitted that. Job understood that if he hadn't cared about the concerns of others, no matter who they were, that it would be wrong. It's wrong to live a life just caring about your own wants and desires and concerns. He says in Job 31 and verse 13, if I have despised the cause of my male or female servant when they complained against me, what then shall I do when God rises up, when he punishes? How shall I answer him? Did not he who made me in the womb make them? Did not the same one fashion us in the womb? Job realizes that even when his servants, if they have problems with him, he can't just brush that off as, well, that's just somebody else's concerns. That's just somebody's, you know, bothering me or something. He can't brush that off. These are human beings made in the image of God. The same God that made them made him. And if he expects God to treat him fairly, he must treat others fairly as well. Same principles that Jesus taught in the Sermon on the Mount really come to the fore in these statements of Job. I hope you're seeing that. It's really an amazing parallel in several respects. But Job says, just because someone is of lower rank or station, that did not give him the right to ignore their concerns or their complaints. And since we, all of us who are in Christ, are equals in Christ, I certainly do not have the right to ignore the concerns of my brethren. They may not be concerns initiated from my heart. They may not even be concerns I really understand. But that doesn't give me the right to ignore them or to put my desires above theirs. The Apostle Paul will write in Philippians chapter 2 and verse 3, let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. Job understood that kind of principle, that the interests of others should be as important to him as his own interests were. Job knew that if he had been stingy or uncharitable, he would be unrighteous. Let's read starting in verse 16 of Job 31. If I have kept the poor from their desire, or caused the eyes of the widow to fail, or eaten my morsel by myself so that the fatherless could not eat of it, but from my youth I reared him as a father, and from my mother's womb I guided the widows. If I have seen anyone perish for lack of clothing, or any poor man without covering, if his heart has not blessed me, and if he was not warmed with the fleece of my sheep, if I have raised my hand against the fatherless when I saw I had help in the gate, then let my arm fall from my shoulder, let my arm be torn from the socket, For destruction from God is a terror to me because of his magnificence I cannot endure. Job realizes that helping the needy and the distressed and the underprivileged is a sacred responsibility of a child of God. And if he didn't do it, that last metaphor is pretty interesting, isn't it? He says, you know, if I've raised my hand against somebody who was downtrodden, just let my arm fall off. Just, Lord, just go ahead and let my arm fall off. That's what I deserve, because that would be unrighteous. Surely it would be unrighteous. We cannot ignore the needs of the needy, of those who are less fortunate, who don't enjoy all of the great blessings that we do. Whether it's sharing food with the hungry or clothing with those that need it or helping the helpless. If I have it and another needs it, I have an obligation to share it because it is a gift of God and God wants his gifts to be used to his glory. In Proverbs 3 and verse 27, again, the wise man says, do not withhold good from those to whom it is due when it is in the power of your hand to do so. And John will write in 1 John chapter 3 and verse 17, whoever has this world's goods, and that would be, you know, all of us, whoever has this world's goods and sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him? My little children, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth. Let's love really, and let's love demonstrably. Job knew he'd been would be unrighteous if he were stingy or uncharitable, if he'd made money his God. Fascinating way he puts this in Job 31 and verse 24. He says, if I've made gold my hope, or said to find gold, you are my confidence. If I have rejoiced because my wealth was great, and because my hand had gained much. If I've observed the sun when it shines, or the moon moving in brightness, so that my heart has been secretly enticed and my mouth has kissed my hand. This also would be an iniquity deserving of judgment, for I would have denied God who is above. What Job is saying is, if he's made money, gold, the thing that he trusts in, I do like the fact that on our money it says, in God we trust. You know, we look at our money, don't trust in the money, trust in God. Job recognized if he trusts in the money, it's unrighteous. And he talks about kissing his own hand as if, you know, he was the one who's responsible for his own wealth. And then he talks about observing the sun and the moon. I think he's talking about the gods of money. And if he's made money an idol, really is what he's getting at. The Apostle Paul will tell us as Christians that those that are rich in this age should not be haughty, nor to trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who gives us all things richly to enjoy. 1 Timothy 6 and verse 17. Job refused to give himself the credit for his wealth. He refused to rely on his wealth as if it were his answer to everything. And now, in the state that he was in, he'd lost all of his wealth, and he knew the hard way, so to speak, he hadn't known before, that wealth is untrustworthy. Covetousness, the desire for wealth, and the rule of wealth in our hearts is idolatry. Colossians 3 and verse 5. Job says, I would have been unrighteous if I rejoiced over a fallen enemy. Notice verse 29. If I rejoiced at the destruction of him who hated me, or lifted myself up when evil found him, indeed, I have not allowed my mouth to sin by asking for a curse on his soul. Job knew that would be sin. I know, you know, today, in every aspect of life, whether it's, you know, political or social, college sports, you know, you just name it, When you beat up on your opponent, then you rejoice over them and you rub it in and you're glad that they're down. And that's not the way of a righteous person. It's not the way of a righteous person. Job knew he would be unrighteous if he had done that. In Proverbs 24, he agrees, or the wise man agrees with that statement when he says, "Do not rejoice when your enemy falls. Do not let your heart be glad when he stumbles, lest the Lord see it and it displease him and he turn away his wrath from him." That's what the wise man says. Job knew that he would have been unrighteous if he had not been hospitable. And we've touched on this a little bit earlier, but hospitality is a more broad way of talking about sharing what we have with others. Certainly those in need, but anyone that we can help, taking the things that we have. In Job 31, verses 31 and 32, "If the men of my tent have not said, 'Who is there that has not been satisfied with his meat?' But no sojourner had to lodge in the street, for I've opened my doors to the traveler." Job was willing to take people in, to help people out. He's opened his doors to those who are passing by and showed them hospitality. And even so, we're to be distributing to the needs of the saints. We're told in Romans chapter 12 and verse 13, you and I, distributing to the needs of the saints and given to hospitality. And then Job says, "I would be unrighteous if I've hidden my sins." That's kind of the opposite of what most people think today. Most people think that the way you get to be righteous, at least in the eyes of men, is to hide your sins. You know, you cover your sins up so people don't see them, and then that makes you a righteous person. No, that makes you a hypocrite, is what that makes you. So that's not the way to gain righteousness, but that's the way a lot of people try to gain righteousness. But Job knew that would be wrong. "If I've covered my transgressions as Adam by hiding my iniquity in my bosom." Adam knew he'd sin, and he hid himself, and then he blamed somebody else for the sin he committed. Job says, you do that, and you're in the wrong, and you know you're in the wrong. We want to justify ourselves. Proverbs 28 and verse 13, "He who covers his sins will not prosper, but whoever confesses and forsakes them will have mercy." And lastly, Job says, I would have been unrighteous, I would be unrighteous, if I used land that I had no right to use. Here's the way he puts that in verse 39. "If I've eaten its fruit without money or caused its owners to lose their lives, then let thistles grow instead of wheat and weeds instead of barley." He deserved whatever punishment came his way if he'd used something that didn't belong to him for his own purposes and really robbed the owner of their just use of that land. So, Job knew that these actions, these activities, would not be righteous. We're living in a world today where if you go down that list, there are people in our society that would call into question virtually every one of those. That would say, no, you can do that and still be okay. But Job knew you can't. You can't do those things and still be okay. Friends and brethren, we need to really strive to insulate ourselves from the thinking of the world and have our thinking directed by God Almighty. The purposes of our lives, things we believe are right and wrong, must come from Him and not from a very confused world. So, we are to be righteous and blameless. I've had people in studying the book of Job. I remember a lady in the first place I preached as a full-time preacher as a very young man. But she had been a Christian for a long time. She was an older woman, you know, like as old as I am now, probably, at the time. And we were in a discussion about the book of Job. And she was just going on about how Job was this sinless person, and Job and Christ were the only sinless people who ever lived. And she had, I think, misunderstood what Job 1 and verse 1 says, what it means. But we get this idea sometimes of somebody like Job, yeah, he's blameless. Well, that's Job. He's superhero Job. Wait a minute. We should be holy and without blame before Him in love. You and me. "As He who has called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct." You and me. be diligent to be found by him in peace, without spot and blameless. Do all things without complaining and disputing, that you may become blameless and harmless, children of God without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. Look at those words. Blameless, harmless, without fault. These are the expectations of God of his people. Now, we're not any of those things on our own merits. We're all those things by the grace of God, that he forgives our trespasses, that he strengthens us to overcome temptation, that he provides a way of escape. We understand that all of us have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, but we need his grace, and he's extended his grace. And there's not any sense in his people living in this world in an unholy state or a state where they are at fault. They should be blameless. He's provided the way that they can be. And I guess the bottom line of all of this is just this. 1 John 1 and verse 7 says this: little children, let no one deceive you. He who practices righteousness is righteous, just as he is righteous. You want to be right? Do the right thing. Don't lie to yourself about whether or not you're doing the right thing. Just do the right thing. Do what God says. Let him make the choice. And that's right. There might be somebody here tonight who, even as we've gone over this list of 10 things, maybe you looked at that and you said, you know what? I've been telling myself that's right, but that's really wrong. We need to turn away from it and ask God to forgive you, and he will. And you can be blameless in his sight again. And if we can help you with that, if there are those here who are outside of Christ, whatever your need might be, we invite you to come while we stand and sing the song of invitation.